Scripture passage for today comes from Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 37. Listen for God's holy word. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to follow after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life?" My friends, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say, Amen. Amen. We are in the season of Lent, and Lent is often a time when people give something up as a devotional practice. For the 40 days of Lent, people might give up something like Facebook or chocolate. And having given that thing up, we can use the cravings that we experience throughout our days, the cravings for those things we've given up, to help direct ourselves towards God. When we feel that urge, the longing for, in my case, the Trader Joe's dark chocolate peanut butter cups after lunch, when we feel that urge or that desire, it can be there to remind ourselves that truly our hearts long for God. In Lent, we can use those experiences of longing to remind ourselves to pray or to engage in some devotional practice or to read from Scripture. Or perhaps we just use that longing feeling to simply remind ourselves that God is with us and that God is a source of comfort, direction, guidance. In this way, Lent is a time when we use our longings, our earthly desires, to remind ourselves that our lives truly and ultimately depend upon God. God is the one who made us. God is the one who put us here in this world. God is the one who sustains our lives. God made us to have a relationship with God. God's desire revealed by Jesus in the Scriptures is to be our friend and our shepherd, guiding us along, caring for us, and showing us the way. Different figures in Christian history have expressed this reality in beautiful and powerful ways. St. Augustine said it so well when he wrote to God saying, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Our hearts are restless until they rest in God. Finding rest in God is a treasured experience. It is what we call the experience of faith. It is a feeling of trust, realizing that we are in God's hands and that God's hands are full of love and care. This trust, this faith, sustains us, even as we pass through the darkest of valleys or the fiercest of storms. In this way, faith offers us what we call a peace that passes understanding. The 17th century mathematician and philosopher Pascal expressed the same idea when he said that there is a God-shaped vacuum in everyone's heart. There is a God-shaped vacuum in everyone's heart, a vacuum which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, our Creator, who is made known to us through Jesus Christ. I first heard this metaphor from Pascal of the God-shaped vacuum back in high school. And it has been a helpful metaphor for me in my own walk of faith. Do any of you remember the child's board game called Perfection? Do any of you know what that game is? Mark's nodding his head. Anyone else? Perfection? Jamie knows it? All right. It was popular back in the 90s when I was a little kid. It was a very simple game. It was this rectangular shaped board made of red and blue plastic. And the middle section of the game, the middle section of this rectangle, was spring loaded and set to a timer. So what you would do is you would push the board down and you would set the timer. And then your task was to fill 25 spaces on that center part of the board with various shaped little yellow pieces. One piece was a square, one piece was a triangle, there was a crescent moon, there was a star, 25 different pieces. And each yellow piece had a corresponding space, or a vacuum if you will, within that spring-loaded board in the center of the game. As the timer counted down, the player furiously tried to place each piece in its place, and the game was terrifying. It was anxiety-producing. It was like turning the handle of a jack-in-the-box, right? Maybe you have had that experience. When the timer ran out, the board would pop up with a loud clunking sound, and all those yellow pieces that were in their places would go flying into the air. It's crazy. Our hearts, prominently and right in the center of our spiritual hearts, there is a hole, a gap, a space, a vacuum that was formed in our hearts at our creation. That vacuum in our hearts is filled. We feel complete when we know and have a relationship with God. As Pascal so poignantly put it, nothing can fill that God-shaped vacuum. Nothing else can truly set us at ease. The strivings of our lives can be thought of through the metaphor of this God-shaped vacuum. We have an aching in our hearts, and guided by the world around us, guided by our fallen culture and societies, guided by our own fallenness, we strive for that which we think and believe will fill that aching sense of that vacuum in our hearts. We are like players furiously playing the game Perfection, trying to fit things into the God-shaped vacuum of our hearts. We strive after certain relationships, believing that the aching will be eased if we just find the right kind of romance or the right kind of partnership. We strive after career success, work, achievement, vocation, believing that this feeling in our hearts will be eased if we just get to the right place. We strive after material possessions or experiences, believing that adventure or possessions will fill the longing in our hearts. And so we build up these lives that are full of relationships and things and experiences, all in an attempt to ease the feeling of that vacuum in the center of our hearts. And of course, without God, the vacuum is never quite full. Without God, the aching continues. Jesus' first disciples, they were like the rest of us. They had an aching in their hearts. And according to their time and their culture, they had goals and desires which they believed if they could reach and achieve, it would soothe their aching hearts. In their case, the disciples wanted an earthly king. They believed they needed an earthly king who would defeat the Romans, reform the practices of the temple in Jerusalem, and establish a glorious earthly kingdom. If only we had a Messiah. If only we had the right kind of king, then our hearts would finally be at peace. In Mark chapter 8, at the midpoint of the gospel, Peter and the others profess their belief that they have found their hoped-for Messiah. The disciples had seen Jesus do so many amazing things, things that only the Messiah could do. And so they were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior they had hoped for. Peter and the others, they had a certain notion of what it would mean for Jesus to be their Messiah, their Savior. They had a vision of how things would go. They had a sense of the way. And of course, their sense of the way did not include a cross and Golgotha and a crown of thorns, nor death, nor a tomb. And so here in the gospel in Mark chapter 8, we see a conflict that is universal to the human experience. It is the conflict between our vision for what is right and good, our vision for what we need, our vision for what will fill the vacuum in our hearts, and the conflict between our vision, our way, and God's way. The disciples had a vision. This is the way. This is how things will go for you, Jesus, as we enter Jerusalem. And in response, Jesus offered them a glimpse into what was the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, Jesus explains, this is how things will go. I will enter Jerusalem by the way of self-giving and humility and vulnerability. And I will trust in God, even to the point of death. Come, Jesus beckoned. Come and follow me. Set aside your vision. Set aside your way. In fact, deny it. Take up your own cross and follow me. This, my friends, is the great challenge of faith. It is to deny our ways and to recognize that Jesus is calling us along to follow in the way, the truth, and the life. Many of you know that this year I started teaching a Bible study at Stonebridge here in Montgomery. And this week we looked at this passage at the Bible study. This passage where Jesus calls his disciples to deny themselves and to follow him, to follow Jesus towards Jerusalem, where he will be rejected and killed. We looked at this passage, which comes after Jesus tells his disciples that in order to follow him, they must leave their homes and their families and give up their wealth and then head towards the experience of the cross. In the Bible study at Stonebridge this week, it hit us in this group how absolutely crazy and difficult Jesus' calling was and is. Leave everything behind. Trust only in God. Head towards what? Suffering, the cross. As we were feeling the weight and difficulty of this passage, one of our neighbors, in a moment of sheer honesty, simply said, "Why would anyone follow him?" Amen, Sister Helen, amen. Why would anyone follow him? Yeah. What's going on? Amazingly, Jesus' disciples did follow him. They had seen so much that despite their doubts and concerns and questions, they couldn't help themselves. They believed he was the Messiah, and I think that they perhaps hoped that when they made it to Jerusalem, things might turn out differently than what Jesus himself had predicted. But it's important, vital for all of us, to remember that the disciples failed completely at the calling of denying themselves. They followed Jesus into Jerusalem, but they were not able to deny themselves. The word for denial shows up in only two places in the Gospels. It shows up here at the midpoint. It shows up here where Jesus calls Peter and the others to deny themselves to follow him. And the second place where the word denial shows up in the Gospels is after Jesus' arrest. The disciples have followed him into Jerusalem. They have followed him to the garden for late night prayer. And when Jesus is betrayed and arrested, most of his disciples flee in fear. And Peter, when pressed and questioned about his relationship to Jesus, Peter does experience denial. Though he does not deny himself, he does not take up a cross and follow Jesus into arrest. Instead, Peter denies Jesus. "I tell you," Peter says, "I do not know that man." Jesus calling that we are to deny ourselves and take up a cross to follow him. Jesus calling that we are to lay aside our ways in order to follow his ways. Jesus calling that we trust in God to fill the God-shaped vacuum of our hearts, rather than trusting in our own power and ability to grab and to hold and to fill. Jesus' calling is difficult. And in fact, our tradition would tell us that Jesus' calling is impossible. Impossible for us to meet on our own, but for the grace of God. On our own, we would be but deserters and deniers. On our own, we shrink in the fear of the challenges and the fears before us. On our own, we cannot do it. It takes the love and the help and the grace of God working in our hearts to hold God in the vacuum of our hearts. Faith is not something we do on our own. It is a gift from God. And without God's Spirit, we deny not ourselves, but our Savior and our Lord. We need God's help. We need the power of the Spirit moving in us. And we need the guidance of our Lord, our Savior, our Shepherd, and our Friend, His hand on ours, leading us and guiding us despite ourselves. And so, my friends, let us come before the Lord and ask for His help. Let us seek and find, for the Lord is good. Thanks be to God. Amen.